we're going to read a passage in John chapter 4, and then really the text will be in Acts chapter 13. John chapter 4 and Acts chapter 13, please. We've had a lot of great music this morning that deals with our country. This message will not directly talk about that. It will be more indirectly. John chapter 4, which undoubtedly to me is probably the greatest text in the Bible on this subject. And I'll read it because of one of the things it says. John chapter 4, please. In verse 31. Let's all stand. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Obviously, they missed the point, which was pretty typical. Jesus said unto them, My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, please. And I will freely confess to you that Acts chapter 13 is a sermon, the part we're going to read by the Apostle Paul, that gives a long history of what God has been doing and what he ultimately did in his son. But in the middle of this sermon, Paul mentions David twice, and that's what we're going to focus kind of on a subpoint this morning. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, if you would, please. 13 and 22. And when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, is the idea, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill or do all my will. Verse 36. There's this long interim section, and you're welcome to read it. Like I said, I'm taking a sub-point of this thing. The real issue is Christ here. But we're looking this morning at this issue of the will of God. Verse 36, the Bible records in Paul's sermon, For David, after he had served his own generation, generation there means either his own people, clan, group, and or his contemporaries, probably both, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. What a great text about the will of God, both of these, that God knew that David would fulfill or do all his will. And then the testimony, not David was perfect or sinless. He was a sinner like all of us, saved by grace. But that David served his own generation by the will of God. This morning I'm going to talk about what I've entitled real food. I realize no matter what I say, some people can turn me off. Some people have already turned me off. They already have whatever it is going on in their mind. I'm going to speak to the rest of you this morning that want to have that which Jesus was talking about. Something that satisfies us beyond just the temporary food that we eat. Something that gets you up in the morning. Something that gives you purpose. Something that gets you moving. By the way, if you're ever around those kind of people, you know the difference between them and the people that, what time is it? What's for lunch? I'm going to talk about real food this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask as we look at your word this morning that our hearts would be attuned, probably on a Lord's Day of this nature. Most people in this room have come to faith in you. You have saved them by your grace. And they need to move on and understand what that means. That people that have been saved by the grace of God have purposes in life. And that which really satisfies and really nourishes the soul is more than the external things of life. Lord, I have thought and prayed and read and meditated on these passages, actually this one for years. I asked this morning that some of this would come to fruition and that our hearts would be attuned and your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to settle some matters in our lives this morning. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It was my first year in Venezuela. It was my first trip there. I kept hearing a name. All the missionaries said this name. Even the people that were the lay people there in the church said this person's name. The nationals mentioned her. She is somewhat of a legend. But I never got to meet her my first year there, nor my second year. It was my third trip to Venezuela before I finally met this legend. I mean, it was always whispered. You're always hearing her name. Finally, I got to meet her on my third trip, and before I met her, I wondered, what should I expect? Finally, she was right there in the room, right in front of me. Very plain looking. If she was in this church this morning, you would not notice her. She would be as inconspicuous as the most inconspicuous person here. But all I'd heard for 3 years was Marilyn this and Marilyn that and Marilyn this and Marilyn that. It's like, who's this Marilyn person? She must walk on water. She must be an imposing figure. I remember when I first met her. Again, very plain. I think she's mid to late 50s. She has long hair that's gray or graying. She wore plain clothing. She wore glasses. She didn't wear makeup. She was very simple, but very happy. And the thing that struck me immediately was she was very comfortable with herself. I had to talk to her. Now, maybe you're different. I like to talk to people. I don't like to talk about me. I like to ask them questions. So a little later, I got a chance to be with Marilyn. And I started saying, Marilyn, tell me about yourself. Where did you grow up? When did you get saved? Where did you go to college? I just started asking her questions. And she told me some of her testimony. She said, I don't know what she called me, but she said, went to Bob Jones University back in the early 60s, graduated from school, started being a teacher. I taught for several years. And somewhere along the line, I felt the Lord wanted me to go into missions. Okay? So she hooked up with Baptist Mid-Missions. She learned, I don't know where she learned Greek at. She knows Greek as well as I do, which is pretty good. She learned Spanish. She knows some Hebrew. And she went to Venezuela, but not to Venezuela. I'm not going to be cruel here, and I love David and Rosie, but I have to say this. She goes to Venezuela where Venezuelans absolutely will not go. I'll pick up on that in a moment. She went on the Orinoco River to a group of Warao Indians, native peoples of the Orinoco River. She's been there since around 1970. 35 years or so? What has she been doing? Translating and retranslating the Bible, working on the grammar of the language where she lives. She works alone. I didn't say it in a mean way, by the way. You think I'm being cruel to Venezuelans. I love Venezuelans, the people in the churches there. Americans are no different. She's only had three or four different couples come down to work with her. She's a lady. She cannot pastor the church. She wants a man and his wife to come there and pastor the church. They come and they stay for a while, but it's not real exciting. And after a very short time, they leave. Tim Darling has been praying for years that a Venezuelan that lives there would want to go there. But here she was standing in front of me. She's unknown. She's unheralded. She's unrecognized. But she is totally fulfilled, satisfied, and happy. And if I've ever experienced a person that you just, I don't know how to express it. If you just heard a click, it was like, this makes sense. This woman has found the purpose for her existence. I'm 48 years old. Most people's perennial problem is unhappiness and dissatisfaction with whom they're married to, where they live, their job, their church, everything about their life. And here's a woman waiting. Oh, I tell you, I'd like to get her here. She never comes home. If she came home, if she sat in here, nobody would notice her. You'd bump up at her and think, oh, you're a grandmother. It's the will of God. It's God's purposes for your life. These are the things that truly satisfy, that truly feed the soul, that frankly get you out of bed in the morning, that allow you to rest at night. So this morning we're going to look at these two texts in Acts, and we're going to ask the question, what is this real food? If you would look back with me in verse 22, I want you to notice Acts 13:22, the latter part of it. The Lord here is testifying. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill or do all my will. In verse 36, he uses a little different word for will in verse 36 than he does, but it's the same basic concept. He says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. What is this real food? It is, first of all, purposes to accomplish. If you're saved this morning, before you were saved, God had already set His sights on you. And according to the Bible, we'll read in a moment, God had already prepared some things for you to do. These have nothing to do with you getting saved. You don't work your way to heaven. You don't help God along. You can do nothing to save yourself. But God in His grace, and by His grace, reaches down and saves you by His grace through faith. And at that point in time, God has purposes, you can start to understand, for you to accomplish in your life. By the way, this is all through the Bible. Acts 18:21. The Bible says, Paul bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you if God will. Romans 1:10, Paul says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Romans 15:32 says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. 1 Corinthians 16:7 says, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. 1 Peter 4:2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. That's on the one hand, but on the other hand, to the will of God. The author of Hebrews prays, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now do me a favor. Would you look with me in the Bible? Look at Ephesians 2, would you please? We're going to come right back to Acts, so don't lose it. In Ephesians 2, you see the same concept in different words. By the way, young people, if you're saved this morning, and I have to preface this because I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know what God has done. But if you're a believer, you can now choose to start to come to understand why God put you here, or you can go through life trying to reach for things out there, bring them in here to somehow make you happy. You make those choices. There are lots of people that say they're believers, and I'll give them credit. Maybe they are. They're miserable individuals. Because they reach out and they think, if I just get a new car, a new house, a new place, nothing wrong with those things. But those things won't satisfy the soul. Those are nice extras that God gives us. What satisfies the soul is this. Ephesians 2:8. You know this passage. For by grace are you saved. You know the verse? Great text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship. Greek is poema, so where we get poem from. We are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, read the last line of the verse, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You were not saved to sleep. Frankly, you weren't saved to accumulate a lot of stuff. Though in America, that's one of the many blessings we have. And that stuff doesn't do much. We were saved when God looked down on us and reached down in grace and in love to rescue us from our sin and save us and give us a relationship with Him. But we were saved unto good works. And these weren't things God said, well, Man, I didn't know you were going to get saved, and I wonder what you can do. God ordained these before that you and I should walk in them. Look at me, folks. If we're going to have the food that really satisfies us, it starts with purposes to accomplish. God has some good works for you to do, some things to do. By the way, different language, same concept. 2 Timothy 4, would you look there, please? 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his life looking back. And you see the same concept, different language. What I don't want you to do this morning is get comfortable with a word, because if you take a word, you can smash that word into what you want it to mean. I want you to understand that God has purposes for you to accomplish, and that is the real food that satisfies the soul. By the way, it's probably not what Marilyn does. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. You find it? Paul looks back at his life. He knows he's about to be martyred. He's about to be killed. What does he say? Boy, I got a lot of good stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I wonder who's going to fight over my money when I die. No, he looks back over his life and he says, I fought a good fight. He looked at that as somewhat as a fight. I have finished my... Hey, let me ask you. If this morning after the service I asked you a simple question, why are you here? Do you have any idea? Have any idea what God's purposes are for you? Those purposes, Paul compares to a race, a course. And he says, I look back over my life and I've been running and I'm at the end. I finished my course. I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, another author. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Would you look there, please? You can call this many things, folks. I don't care what you call it. It's the concept that's important. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Everyone here in this room probably has heard this passage and read it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at me, folks. If you're saved, God created you for, we could call them good works. We could call them a race. We could call it a fight. We could call it the will of God. We could call it the purposes of God. But God fundamentally created you with purposes to accomplish. And my goodness, you're not going to find much in life that makes sense until you say, I know some of those things, why God put me here, and I am doing them. I am fulfilling them. I am in process of accomplishing them. I am enacting them in my life. Probably it was 1989. I was about my first year, full year at St. Louis. An older couple. Of course, saying older 20 years ago makes me almost in that same category now. It's kind of weird. They were probably in their late 50s, early 60s at the time. I think they're about my parents' age, somewhere in their mid to late 70s now. An older couple, Orville and Shirley Augustine, asked Jenny and I if we would like to go out to eat with them one night. Said, sure. We said, we'll meet you at your house. So we drove over to the house. We got out of our car, and they met us outside. And Shirley was just all ecstatic because she had just gotten a new car. Gotten some kind of Dodge. I don't know what it was. It was real pretty, sleek. And she said, why don't you ride with us? Well, Shirley and Orville both are about this tall. I think he was about 5'5", and she was about 5, maybe, thereabouts. He was a short guy. They're older than us, so I'm definitely not going to ask them. You know, first of all, it's their car. You don't ask them to get in the back seat of their car, right? And they're older than me, so I honor people older than me, so I wasn't going to ask them, so we climbed in the back. The problem was the car, which was a beautiful little car, was a coupe. So I climbed in the back of that car, and it was not one of my better experiences because there was no room for my feet. So, you know, your knees are up like this in your chest, and I'm tall from the waist up. Plus, I have a watermelon. Now, I didn't have it then. I had to bend my head over. So I had my knees up on my stomach with my head bent over, and I was trying to look like this. Folks, that's not a very pleasant experience for 30 or 40 minutes. So the whole time, it hurts just thinking about it.
And Orville, I think Shirley drove. Orville was sitting in the front seat. He wanted to talk, and I kept saying, yes.
I'd say one thing. I had a bad headache when I got to that place to eat. But I wanted to say this. In the middle of the conversation, Orville started giving his testimony. He said, Pastor, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is when I joined the military in World War II. He said, it changed my life completely. I think it was that time in his life when he finally got a hold of some of the reasons why he was here. And the military has a way of doing that, waking you up. He talked a little longer, and he talked more about what he had learned and those kind of things. And then he looked back at me as I'm looking like this, and he said, Pastor, what's the greatest lesson you've ever learned in life? Didn't take me a second to think of that one. I said, after salvation in Christ, the greatest lesson I've ever learned is that God has purposes for me. When I got that, by the way, you know when I got that, Josh Escobedo, about your age, 18 to 19. Before that, I was a typical teenage jerk. I was saved by the skin of my teeth. Didn't have a clue why I was here. But when I understood that God had a purpose for me, and purposes, it's not just one thing, it was like, I woke up. All of a sudden, I was no more that passive, lazy, bored person. I had some place to go. And there's nothing to me, after understanding salvation, understanding that God has purposes for you and for me to accomplish, it wakes you up. It's like, I got some place to go. I got something to do. I have something to accomplish. It moves you. By the way, it's much better than bored. Oh, my goodness. Undoubtedly, somebody out there, though, is thinking to themselves, Pastor, I hate my life. I wish I had something special to do. And I would say to you, you probably do right where you live and you're not looking. You don't have to look. Undoubtedly, somebody will ask this brilliant question. Well, Pastor, how do I know why I'm here? How do I know my purpose? Hear me carefully. God's emphasis in the entire Bible is not on finding God's will. Though that's what all Christians want to know. Lord, help me to somehow find your will. The Bible's emphasis is on doing God's will. And hear this carefully. If I'm doing God's will, you will start finding God's will all around you. If I begin doing what I already have found, we will find more to do. You say, Pastor, does God want me to be a missionary in the Orinoco? I have no idea. But I do know this. God has some things for you to do right now, right here. And if I do those, then God will have a way of showing me where else He wants me to go. By the way, you might have some children to love. You know, God didn't give you children to irritate you. Now, my children never irritate me because they're both perfect. John is, you know, I love to hear him sing, and I like John. We had a great day Friday. We went down to Chicago, went to Chinatown. We pigged out at a Lithuanian restaurant, had a great time. But see, John and Amy are so different. John never talks to Dad. Why would he want to talk to Dad? Well, he'd talk to me, you know, if I go up and say, John, how's your life? Okay. So that's one problem. Amy's the opposite. She always wants to talk. Actually, she doesn't want to talk to me. She wants to preach to me. She's sick today. That's a wonderful, that's a blessing. No preaching today. Look at me, folks. You want to know what God's will is? You look at me in the eyes. I'll tell you what God's will is. You don't have to look for it. Quit looking for God's will. Start doing what God's already shown you to do. You have children. You need to love them. You need to encourage them. You need to teach them. There's Sunday school classes to teach. There's Awana children to train. There's fellow workers where you work to witness to. Pastor, help me to know the will of God. Should I move to Poland or should I stay in Waukegan? You ought to witness to the person that works right across the aisle from you. That's what you ought to do. Get over the finding and divining God's will and start doing what you know to do right now. I say again, if we begin doing what we have already found, we'll find more to do. We have a family to support.
We have a country to pray for. When's the last time you spent a half an hour praying for our country? Do we need it? We have a whole segment of our political spectrum that hopes we fail in Iraq. Their whole goal in life is that we fail in Iraq. Not only, I mean, obviously they want President Bush to look stupid, but on the other hand, I guess they don't care about those poor folks in Iraq. They hope everything falls apart. You say, I want to know God's will. Help me to find it. You already found it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's pretty straightforward. We already know that. We have a country to serve. We have a president and a vice president and senators and congressmen to pray for. I knew a young man years ago. He was one of these Christians, and we probably don't have this problem in a big way in this church, that was in the faith. He always was talking about, you just need to step out on faith. I don't know what that means. You step out on the air. I'm not sure what that means. God was always telling him things. Well, finally God told him to do something, to quit his job, take his family, had no money, put all of his belongings in their car, drive all the way across the country to a particular town, and God miraculously was going to start a ministry. By the way, God didn't start a ministry there. The guy about starved to death if it hadn't been for his parents. And I'm thinking to myself, you hear me carefully, I'm thinking to myself, you know, you don't need to find God's will. If you're married, have you ever heard a verse like this? But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here's a guy saying, man, by faith, I'm going over there. And I'm like, by faith, what? Knowing the will of God is the least important thing in your life. Doing the will of God is the only important thing. And he had a responsibility to his family. Amen? Starving to death with your family is not God's will. God's will is for you to work. You say, what are we here for? What's the real food? It's purposes to accomplish. And I don't know what your purposes are. But God has already revealed most of them to you, and you need to do them. Everybody look at me. I said, you need to do them. So when we walk out that door today, I won't do it. But when you shake my hand, I want you to think this. I'm going to ask you, why are you here? I'm going to be thinking it. What are your purposes, hear me, that you are doing? Look back at Acts 13, please. In Acts 13:36, Paul in his sermon, Luke records it in Scripture, there's another statement here that just grabs me immediately. In Acts 13:36, this is real food, folks. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, that little phrase, his own generation. Generation here has the idea of clan or race or peoples and or contemporaries. It's probably both. But the real food that God gives us is, first of all, purposes to accomplish, and second of all, people to assist or people to help. No matter what God calls you to do, no matter what your purposes are, it's going to involve people. And you're called to serve your own generation, that group of people that God puts you around. My father sometimes will ask me, we'll talk, and I don't know, he'll just bring it up. He'll say, Ralph, how do you like being a pastor? And I don't usually say this to him. I said it to him once or twice, but I always think it. And he asks me almost every time that we talk. I almost always think, and one time at least I've told him this, I said, well, Dad, I really like studying, preparing messages, preaching. I like everything about the pastorate except people. Some of you get that sometime next week. What do you think the pastorate is? But look at me, folks. God didn't say, there's Julie Kerr. I'm going to save her by my grace. I'm going to have some things for her to do, but they don't have anything to do with people. Actually, with Julie's case, they all have to do with people, come to think of it. They go back to Carrie. That's more of the, no.
You know what's funny, folks? Some of us don't like people. Do you realize that God has put you on earth with certain purposes to accomplish that involve people? Every single one of you.
Regardless of God's purpose for you, you will be involved with people. You have a child to nurse. You have money to earn for your family. You have dishes to wash. Well, that's exciting for your family. You have a house to clean for your family. You have food to cook for your family. But Pastor, I want something really exciting. I want to do something that's so exciting. Okay, tell me what you'd like to do. See, I'd like to be a doctor. What do you think a doctor deals with?
Well, he deals with medicine.
For people. You say, Pastor, I don't want to deal with people. I want to be a teacher.
What do you teach, the wall?
Pastor, I don't like people. I want to be a lawyer.
Okay. What are you doing? Hopefully helping people.
You see, I don't like people. I want to be a carpenter and work with my hands. I want to build houses.
Can I tell you something, folks? God has given you people to assist in life. When we walk out of this door this morning, you ought to have contemplated the purposes why you are here and the people that God has put in your place to assist. And I want to say something. What makes life satisfying is finding, oh my goodness, God put me here for these purposes and I'm accomplishing them, and it's helping these people and these people and these people and these people and these people.
You say, I'm going to be a janitor. Fine, you clean a building for people. You say, Pastor, I want to be an electrician. Yeah, you work on electricity for people.
But Pastor, I hate people. I want to do something that has nothing to do with people. I want to be a veterinarian.
Okay, what do you do, folks? If you become a veterinarian, you say, I don't want anything to do with people, just work on animals. What do? Drive down Lewis Avenue and see a squirrel and say, I think the squirrel needs some help.
No, probably when you're driving to work, people bring their pets. So you can help them have a pet they enjoy. So you're helping people. You can't get away from people.
It was the strangest night, the weirdest night I ever spent in the laboratory many years ago. Back in the mid-80s, probably 20 years ago. I walked in the lab on a whatever night it was. Walked in from where I normally, you had to punch in, way in another area, walked through the hospital, walked into the laboratory. I was still in Bible college, walked into the lab. Dr. Drin met me because I was the boss. He said, Ralph, I need to talk to you. He said, okay. I walked over. We sat down. He says, listen, Dr., I'll call his name Jones. Dr. Jones is no longer working here. His privileges have been revoked or taken. I'm like, whoa. He said, if he comes in here, you call security and have him escorted out. I said, what in the world happened? He said he failed his exams for pathology the second time. And if you fail two times, you're gone. About a month later, I heard from this doctor. He was kind of calling to whine. He said, now understand, this guy had gone to 4 years of pre-medical school, you know, bachelor's degree. He'd gone to 4 years of medical school. He'd gone to a minimum of 3 years of residency. So since he was 18, 22, 26, 29, he was about 30 years old when he started working for us. He had never been out of school. And when he got out there, he found out, I don't like doing this. And he told me on the phone, I don't like pathology. I'm going to go back to school to be a lawyer. I have no idea what he's doing now, but I say this. He missed something. And I wrote something specific, so I want to read it. To me, to Ralph Warren, everything is about the people. The vehicle wherein I serve people is insignificant. When I worked in the lab, I served God in the serving of men, people, in what I did. As a pastor, I serve God in the serving of people in being a pastor. Whether I see a person saved, whether I see a young child reared, whether I was a teacher and could see the lights turn on for a little kindergartner or first grader when all of a sudden they can read. Whether I was a Mrs. Hall teaching that math that nobody understands and seeing a high schooler get it. I'm still, the vehicle is not important. It's the serving of people. Whether it's helping a person with their problems. Whether it's watching and encouraging a patient during a recovery. Whether it's building a home for a family. Whether it's serving the Lord as I did in the mid-70s. The Lord in the United States Navy. I was still serving people, serving God in this calling. Look at me, folks. God has you here, every one of you, with purposes to accomplish. And I'm not talking about TV. I'm talking about something that consumes you. And in the midst of that, there are people that you're going to assist and help in some way. There's a last concept that I must mention. Would you look in Acts 13:36 with me, please? Paul says of David, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, purposes to accomplish, that's the will of God, people to assist, to help, that's your own generation, that peoples that God put you here for." But it makes this, it's a very blunt statement. He fell on sleep, or he fell asleep. By the way, folks, in real English, that means he died. Christians didn't use the term died because they saw it differently. When a Christian died, their spirit and soul went to be with the Lord and their body rested in a grave. So they would say he fell asleep. Fact is, the word cemetery is from a Greek word that means to sleep. And Christians invented the word because the Romans burnt people. Christians buried people sleeping in hope of the resurrection when body, soul, and spirit would be reunited. But David understood God's purposes, and as it says in chapter 13:22, he fulfilled or did them. He served his own generation, that group of people, the nation of Israel that God surrounded him with. He served them. And there's a third concept. I call it this. There is a time period in which to act. A time period to act. You only have so much time. Do you understand that? To our church family, words cannot begin to express the love and gratitude that we have for the people of this church. You have supported us through many trials. You have fed us, comforted us, counseled us, and loved us. We found out this past week that I will be transferred to the USS Kitty Hawk for 2 years. The Kitty Hawk is based in Yokosuka, Japan, so I will be going unaccompanied. Buffy and the kids will be moving to Birmingham, Alabama to be near medical and rehab facilities. We'll probably be on our way in about 2 weeks. We want everyone in the family, in the church family, to know that you meant to our family and how you have helped us grow in our faith and as members of the body of Christ. Thanks from the bottom of our hearts. We will miss you, Rob Crouch. There's something at the bottom I'm not going to read because it's a curse word. It has something to do with the Cubs or something. You look at me in the eyes. My first year here, I hired Sister Buffy. She was a member of a liberal church, was not even saved, though she thought she was, and she got mad at me for questioning that. She was tremendously influential on a little big mouth girl of mine that's at home. I thank God for the 2 years she worked here. And she worked here again for about a half a year. She's been a blessing in many ways, not through easy life, but you hear me. I don't know what the Lord has for her. I'm sure good things for her and Rob and for the family. But for right now, whatever Rob and Buffy are ever going to do in this church, you serve your own generation by the will of God, and sooner or later, that's over. And every believer needs to wake up. There, you can't live your life on hold. Too many people. I'll do that. Just a few weeks ago, I stood right up here on the stage with Pastor Kowak, and I watched my little daughter that I can't believe she's 18 years old. They grow up. Time passes. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You look at me. There are people from this church that aren't here this morning. Their life's on hold and has been on hold for years. They'll get around to something someday, somehow, someplace. No, you won't. You don't get back what you gave away. God has given us purposes to accomplish, people to serve, and a time period to act. And that time period is right now, right here. I don't know what God has for you. Pastor Warren, I have no desire to make anybody in this room feel guilty about anything. I desire for you to wake up. This isn't a dress rehearsal. You don't get to do it again. You get to do it right now, right here. Look up here, folks. There are people where you work you have never talked to about Christ. This is the only opportunity you get. I hate this letter. I'm going to burn it. But something else happened to me Friday. It was either Friday morning when I came in for a couple minutes to look at my email, or I think I got it Friday. I read it yesterday. I got an email from Dr. Duran way back in my days. And he emails me once in a while. I email him, but it's been a year or two. Dr. Duran was my chief pathologist at the hospital I worked at for 5.5, 6 years. He emailed me. He told me something funny. He says, this is the scariest day of the year. And I thought he had some dumb joke. He said, yesterday, he works at a teaching hospital in Ohio. He said, yesterday, these people that had been interns, and not interns, but residents, are now doctors. He says, in one day, you go from a resident to a doctor. He says, that's the scariest day of the year. And then he said at the bottom of his note, he said, oh, by the way, how's my favorite immersionist? You know, understand, he's a Presbyterian background, I'm a bag. He says, how's my favorite immersionist? I wrote him back. He wrote me back again. But when I wrote him back, I said, Doc, do you remember when I first got to Dyer? I was 24 years old, and today I'm 48. I'm twice as old as the day I went there, and you hear me. Everything I will ever accomplish at that hospital, seeing people saved, and this is hard to accept, it's all gone now. That's behind me. God gives us a certain time period in which to act on the purposes He gives us. And that's it. Ecclesiastes, and I'll quote this and be done. As Ecclesiastes gets... By the way, you know why Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books? Most Christians hate it. But Ecclesiastes doesn't deal with any religious baloney. Too many people have too much baloney in their life. The author of Ecclesiastes says it like this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. But it goes on to say, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He's not saying there's not a heaven, but he says, whatever you do, do it right now with all you got, because there comes a day when you can't do it anymore. You got children you need to love? Don't wait till they're 20 to love them. You got a relationship you need to build. You have friendships. You have people you need to witness to. You have purpose to accomplish them. The time is right now. Not 1 second later. Let me ask you something. What are your purposes? Who are those people you know God has put in your life? What is it? How much time do you have? You say, I got plenty of time. I lied. I'm going to have to say one more thing and be done. And I want you to hear me carefully, because some people in this room will get nervous. I'm not planning on leaving. It has nothing to do with that. This is just what happened to me. 9 years ago, I did the hardest thing I've ever done in my adult life. I resigned the church I pastored in St. Louis. I had people fall apart. Oh, what are we going to do without you, Pastor Warren? You hear me. They weren't doing anything with me before that. Things pass on. I hope to be in this church until somebody has to carry me to the pulpit, so you better keep in good shape. But I got news for you. One day, that'll be over. What are you doing right now, right here? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace that extends far beyond just getting saved.
Actually, it's part of that salvation. It's not how we get saved at a point in time and become your child, but it's the outgrowth, it's the outworking of what you do in our lives. Purposes to accomplish the will of God. People to assist our own generation. A time period to act. Because sooner or later, things move, things change. Sooner or later, it's time to see you. All that'll be over. There'll be no more chances for work and effort and prayer and wisdom. Lord, may we be up and busy in what you've called us to do. While our heads are bowed and